1 Timothy chapter 4. And follow along as I read, starting with verse 1 and ending with verse 8. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and to doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meat which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of the good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come.
Thank you, Tyler. I'd like you to keep your place in the portion of Scripture that he's just read as we take up the topic this morning of Christ-centered living, something that should be a part of your life and mine, not only for the balance of this year, but every day for the rest of our lives. I believe that every Christian's goal should have in mind a desire to live in submission to the Lord. Don't you agree? That should be a goal. Live in submission to the Lord. It's a desire to live ever so close to God. Question would probably be feasible to ask is, how close do you want to get to God? How close would you like to be to Him? When at last you get to heaven, will you be satisfied with seeing Him from a distance? Will you be satisfied with seeing Him once a week, shaking His hand, embracing Him? Will you be content with hearing His voice only sporadically? Or will it be a desire to live as close to Him as you can possibly be? And if that is the desire, and I know that it is, when we are in heaven above, what prevents that now in our lives? What erodes that desire now? Each child of God should desire to live with a clear conscience and a clean heart. Don't you agree with that? You agree with me there? Clear conscience, clean heart. Now, that's pretty difficult, given the nature of the beast. Pretty difficult. Perfection is a tonic, nowhere available, not on this side. But that does not eliminate the desire, I think. We ought to live in such a way so as to always do those things that please our Heavenly Father. Would you agree with me on that? Is it important that you agree with me on that? When he realized that John chapter 8 verse 29 is really a statement that the Lord Jesus made concerning his Father, when he says, I do always those things that please my Heavenly Father, I think that that's a worthy goal. Always, in everything we do, living to please Him. Every decision that we make, to do or not, every place we determine to go or thing we decide to spend our energies on, we, at the very top of that, desire to please our Father in it. Now this does not just happen because you might want it to. It requires From what we gather here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it requires diligent exercise. How many of you are, can I ask this? How many of you would like to be gym rats? How many of you are addicted to physical exercise? Anybody? You want to be, though. Can I ask? You want to be, even though you're not. You want to be. You recognize that there's merit and value in exercise. Now, you may be able to have liberty in defining what amounts to vigorous physical exercise. For some, that's getting up out of the bed in the morning, walking to the kitchen, getting the coffee ready, getting breakfast ready, and the laborious, you get short of breath getting dressed, you know, especially when you bend over and try to get your shoes on. That's why you go to loafers or Velcro sneakers. But you acknowledge that even though I'm not so inclined, it's a good thing. Exercise. Daily devotional exercises are critical to the maintenance of a Christ-centered life. Our exercise regimen must involve several things. Number one, and obviously it's a study of the Word. First of all, the study of the Word. You believe the Bible is important in your life, don't you? You would agree with me there. Is it important that you agree with me? No, not really. It's not important that you agree with me. It's important that you agree with the Lord. Okay, so our exercise regimen must involve study of the Word. You have one in your hand. You have a copy of His Word in hand, do you? You have one of these? Huh? Okay. And secondly, it will require systematic reading of the Word. Systematic reading, as opposed to the college sophomore method of Bible reading. One who goes to college hears right off the bat in his freshman year that you ought to be reading the Bible every day, and he takes it to heart, or she takes it to heart, and so they determine that here's how they're going to do her. Every morning they get up, they have their Bible, and they close that Bible, they hold it up before the Lord, they put it down, let the leaf fall where it opens. Aha, here's where I will read today. The next day they get up, they do the same thing, drop the Bible on the table, and wherever the leaves fall open, that's where they read that day. That is not systematic reading of the Bible. Systematic reading of the Bible means I'm going to start at a certain point, and I'm going to finish at a certain point, and I'm going to do it exactly this way. Now, that's up to you how, because there's no magic method. But it is that you should study the Word of God and that you should systematically read the Word of God. And then, thirdly, this exercise, diligent searching of all that God has revealed. Searching all that God has revealed. Now, that's all part and parcel to the maintenance of a Christ-centered life. And let me add to that. It has to be seasoned with earnest prayer. Seasoned with earnest prayer. Because I maintain that you can study the Word, you can systematically read the Word, you can search the Word, and if you omit praying, which is that you are at the beginning of your study, you bow your head humbly because you know that as soon as you start reading, you know what the devil's going to do. You know what he's going to do. Did I get that bill paid yesterday? Did I get that in the mail? Or the phone will ring? Or you will look in your coffee cup and see it's almost empty and you, well, before I start, I'm going to head out and fill her up again. Or maybe the cat will come to the window and one in. A number of distractions will occur. So you stop before you study and you season what you are about to do with prayer, Lord, would you please grant a specified period of time where I can, without interruption, read so that I may listen to your voice, not audibly, but on the printed page. And would you allow me then to be able to do this each day, and as I search out all that you have revealed, profit from it. And then just watch the nuggets of gold and the gems glitter before your mind. Now we must be willing to, may I say, goes along with the exercise motif, we must be willing to strain to maintain a right vertical relationship to the Lord. We must be willing to strain to do that. To stretch, really. How many of you have been apprised by a physician or some kind of a practitioner about the merits and value of stretching before you do anything? Anybody ever been told that before you start doing this or that, you need to stretch? But you know what? I found over the years, while I know that to have been true from the time I was a kid, that was drummed into me from the time I was a boy. Stretch, stretch, stretch. Save yourself injury. Stretch, stretch, and stretch again. And after you're done with your exercise, work it off slowly. Stretch when you're done. Stretch when you begin. If you don't, you're asking for problems. And while I knew that to be true, I always ignored it. Because I find it to be, as I would say, an unnecessary squandering of time. I want to get right to it. But in fact, stretching, though very profitable and useful to the muscles of the body, sometimes can be a little painful. And after a while, after it's all stretched out, you do feel better. But you and I, from a spiritual side, must be willing to strain to maintain a right vertical relationship to the Lord. Christ-centered living is the cornerstone of all of our other relationships, all of our other associations, all from which every energy and activity devoted toward making an impact in the life and times of others. It's all centered there. It starts there. And depending on how much we devote to it, the strain, the stretching, will determine the impact that we make in the lives of other people. It will determine how close we get to God and how content we are to remain there every day. First thing, I want you to consider the strain of such effort. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself. Let me just stop there. Exercise thyself. Nobody can do that for you. Doctor, you go to your physical and the doctor sits you. I mean, the first thing they do is a humiliating, disgusting thing, isn't it? They get you on a scale. Put you up on a scale. Last time I was in to see my doctor. One day I had to go to see the VA doctor. The next day I had to go see my primary care physician. And I walk into the VA and I see, she says, Mr. Kaminsky, she said, just come on back here. Let us get your weight. I said, okay. I can tell you what I weigh. No, not good enough. We got to see it. So I walk back there and there's two scales. There's a nice little scale and there's one lot like this. And she says, you get on that big scale. And I turn around, and I looked at her and I said, what are you trying to say exactly? Exactly what do you mean? Get on this. Is this a truck scale? So I got on a scale and I looked at it. And the first thing I told her when I saw the thing stop fidgeting, I said, it's a liar. The scale's a liar. When's the last time you had it calibrated? She says, yesterday. Okay. So I find out that bit of information. And the doctor is gracious. Doesn't say a word about it. The next day, I go to my primary care physician. Walk in. She points to the scale and she says, jump up there. Okay, so I get up there. Before I do, I kick my shoes off, drop my wallet, wristwatch, and my belt on the floor. Everything went off. And I get up on there, and, you know, it didn't make a difference. You know, they say you should subtract 3 pounds of clothing from your weight. Well, they never do that. They never do that. There's never an automatic deduction. And I looked at the scale and I said, you know, I said, this is a liar. The scale's a liar. And this time the doctor, as he always will do, he's a faithful man, he said to me before I left, after he gets done with everything else, he looks me in the eye and he said, hey, he said, by the next time I see you, I want to see 5 pounds less of you. I said, 5 pounds? 5 pounds less? Okay. He out the door he goes. And I go out of the office, saddened by the dissatisfaction that I brought to my physician. Saddened by that. But you know what you got to do to lose the weight is you've got to exercise, and nobody can do it for you. And you can't wish it off. It doesn't work that way. I wish it did. I wish it was easy to lose it as is to pick it up, don't you? I wish it was just as easy. I wish it was just as fun losing it as it is to put it on. But the scriptures teach us right here, personal responsibility. Exercise thyself. Thyself. My responsibility. And so I stand here, and as a pastor, I share with you what the scripture teaches. And as much as I wish I could do a lot of stuff for you, one thing I can't do for you is exercise you unto godliness. That's something you have to do yourself, so as to maintain a right vertical relationship to the Lord, to get as near to God and stay there as you can possibly be, to put yourself in a position being in a right relationship to God so as to make an eternal impact on the horizontal plane to everybody around you. Christ-centered living. That verse says, exercise thyself, rather is inserted, exercise thyself unto godliness, godlikeness. That word, exercise, is a great word. From that word sprung my favorite high school class. I look forward to this more than anything else in my school days, from junior high school to senior high school. It was the great, I don't think I had any more fun in any other class, maybe except typing, than in this class. We get our word gym or gymnasium or gym class out of this word, exercise. Exercise. Unto godliness. Godliness, it is said, in verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little. We've got to keep that in balance now. We don't want to go overboard on that. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that when? Now is, and of that which is to come. So godliness is profitable for you today and profitable for you for eternity. Exercise thyself unto godliness. It's profitable. Stretch. When we think about the word exercise, it has the idea of training to ingrain certain habits, to practice, to hone one's skills, so that instead of having to think everything you do in a competitive situation, training links with instinct and you just do it. And what that, the benefit of that is it cuts down on hesitation and microseconds of time when that might be very critical. So it is to train, ingrain habits, so as to gain a degree of fitness. Now, when we think about that spiritually, as opposed to physically, a person who does not train physically in preparation for some kind of competition is likely not to do well. Spiritually, the same thing is true. If you do not exercise so as to train and ingrain spiritual habits, study of the Word, systematic reading of the Word, searching all that God has for you, seasoned with prayer. If you do not train yourself, you are likely not to, at the end of the day, enjoy much about this life. And probably won't have much stocked up for life that is to come. I mean, all that we do here now as the servants of God is in preparation for our role in ministry in the kingdom age. God is going to use us there in proportion to how He uses us here. And how He uses us here is dependent on total surrender. And again, we see, if you will keep your place in 1 Timothy, look over in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. Where you have a few verses that seem to imply, at least in our immediate sermon context, to portray people who weren't all that much given to exercise. Not much given to exercise. You see there in verse number 11, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For, you got to exercise yourself. Exercise, exercise, exercise. I hear you, Pastor. I hear you. I hear you. I hear you. But being dull of hearing, it sort of comes in here and gets stuck in there. Maybe it makes its way the whole way through. For the time you ought to be teachers in verse 12, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason, what's the next word? By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Sometimes people don't have that in balance. A lot of people are experts in pointing out the evil. Evil, 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 evil. I was talking with a dear soul that I love very much, and he said to me that he was talking to one of his close personal friends about a renowned Bible scholar who's with the Lord now, written tremendous theological works, all attuned to sovereign grace. And the guy said, I have doubts that that guy was even saved. And I looked and I said, what are you talking about? I said, there's no doubt about the man's salvation. I mean, the works that he did on the subject of soteriology reveal a clear and steadfast scriptural balance of the truth. No doubt he was born again. But he said, yeah, but you know, this guy, and I have to admit this was true, toward the end of his life and ministry and all the books that he wrote, got in such a frame of mind that the only thing he could see everywhere he looked was evil. And as a result of that, he didn't have any fellowship with anybody. He wasn't comfortable being around anybody. Even those who were closest to him, he turned away from them because he found some flaw in their walk with Christ. And I said, well, I suppose that's possible for a guy to get so stone cold hard of heart that nothing appeals to him and no one is close to him. I suppose that happens. There are a lot of people who are experts in being able to spot evil. I mean, They will catalog it right at the source over it, and if you want to know anything about anything that's evil, they got it for you, buddy. But the balance requires that those whose senses are exercised are able to discern both good and evil. Cling to the good and avoid the evil. How does that? That just does not happen. It requires a straining and a stretching. It requires exercise, training, repetition. It must incorporate those basic things: study of the Word, systematic reading of the Word, so as to get the whole breadth of what God says, and searching all that God has revealed, seasoned with prayer. That's how the senses become exercised to discern both good and evil, but exercise they must be. Your mental faculty, you must exercise. I mean, is it not true that in our day, people who are declining mentally, isn't the prescription usually somewhere voiced, well, hey, go to the dollar store and buy them a foot-thick rack of puzzle books. Sit them down in front of them and let them work through those puzzle books. That'll exercise the brain. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that's a good thing. But, you know, I've looked at some of those puzzles. And you can't get them done fast enough. And if you can't get it done fast enough, I don't want nothing to do with it. You put a puzzle in front of me, okay, let's... done. Move to the next one. Are you like that? No? Old Brother Claypool over here, he's a puzzle man. You still do that? He's terrible with puzzles? With numbers. Oh, Lord, brother. Hebrews 5:14 speaks about senses exercised regarding one's perceptive ability, able to discern, able to judge, able to fully understand. The text here says that comes about by reason of use. And that word there is hexis, and it has to do with a habit. Habits are formed by repetition. Nothing wrong with repetition. Repetition, exercise, and conditioning, that's what training is about. Every day you get out there and you keep on doing it. Well, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to get better at it, for one thing, and it's going to be less laborious, for another thing. And it's when you think spiritually, you're going to acquire a state of spiritual fitness that is going to be a joy and a blessing to you. When you once get into the habit of study, systematic reading, searching, praying over all that you read, life will never be the same. You will never know how in the world, as you look back, how did I get along without doing that? Look in the book of Acts for a minute, chapter 24. Acts 24. At the 10th verse, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned to him to speak, answered. Now keep in mind, we're looking at a man whose senses are exercised. He used them. He was in the habit of using. He says, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Going to bring a defense. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man. First level of defense. There was no disputation. Neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, You see what he's saying there. You see what goes into the exercise here. You see what goes into the stretching and the straining. I worship God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law. He can't make that statement unless he covered the ground. Look what he says. All things that are written. There's the searching of all that God has revealed. He can't make the statement unless he's covered the ground of the Scripture. You know, the first time you make a statement like that, somebody will call you on it. I may have told you this before, but years ago, I went to an ordination, which I don't normally do, but I went because it was a dear friend who was being ordained, so to speak. And as he was standing for questioning among the esteemed group of pastors and deacons and people, somebody asked him this question. I'm trying to think how they sprung the trap on him. It was not malicious, don't get me wrong. It wasn't that they were trying to embarrass or humiliate. It just happened this way. Somebody asked him about what the Scripture taught about this subject and this subject and this subject. And in his response to the answer, he made some kind of a comment this way, that in all of my reading of the Scriptures, I have never found it to be thus or so. So in the follow-up question, you know what came next? The old brother who asked him the first question asked him this: have you ever read the Bible through in its entirety? And I felt so bad for my pal because he changed colors. He changed colors. From a pale face, he went totally red. He was embarrassed. But an honest man he is, and he looked the man right in his face and he said, "No, sir, I haven't. I have never read the Bible in its entirety." Now, and I'm not saying that because if you do, that gets you some extra consideration in heaven, so to speak. I'm not saying that. But he had to admit that after many years of serving the Lord in the capacity of youth director, Christian education director, associate pastor, that he had never read the Scriptures in their entirety. And so when Paul says this, believing all things which are written in the law, all things, he better be able to answer the next logical question. Have you read it all? How do you know what's all there? Oh, I read it all. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, verse 15, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both to the just and the unjust. And verse 16 says, and herein do I, next word, herein do I exercise who? The other guy? Himself. For what reason? To have sometimes a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Did I get that right? What did I do? What did I mess up? Huh? You're exercising your senses, Miss Walt, huh? Yes. Herein do I exercise myself to always have always a conscience void of offense, vertically toward God and horizontally toward man. It doesn't just happen. It requires exercise. The one impacts the other. This exercise conditions one to avoid circumstances that defile the conscience. Exercise thyself unto godliness, godlikeness. Paul wrote to Timothy, he mentioned about the doctrine which is according to godliness, holiness, piety that rises from wholesome words, begetting a healthy diet, healthy disposition. And he says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain, but it doesn't just happen. One last verse in 1 Timothy 6 in the 11th verse. Here's how it's got to be. 1 Timothy 6. As much as you might not like to do this, First Timothy 6 verse 11 says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." When it says flee, do you suppose that means simply to meander away from it? Or when you are in flight, does that rather suggest that you're doing a little bit of running and straining? I mean, if evil is so evil, why would you sort of like just inch away? Flee. Flee. Run. Strain. Exercise thyself unto godliness. And so, I say, give you this bit of free advice as we finish this for this morning. My dear friends, get in the habit, the hexis, of studying the Word, okay? Systematically reading the Word, searching all that God has revealed in His Word, seasoning it with prayer every time out. Strain at it. Our dear Lord, please give to us that attitude and the appetite for Your Word that will naturally, supernaturally, bring us there to that place of fellowship with You and sustain it till we see You face to face. Help in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel.